If you'd like to open your Bibles to John chapter 3. We have before us Christianity in its varying forms, varying opinions, varying lifestyles. Across America, we have different denominations, different opinions, and different lifestyles. There is today in America, and probably throughout most of the world, which I am not very familiar with, but for sure in our country, there is a lack of seriousness in Christianity to an extreme. There is a lack of an understanding and a commitment to Christ. There is an extreme amount of lukewarmness. And when I say this, I am not talking about apostate or liberal Christianity where the people aren't even saved. I'm talking about the people who are truly Christian. The people who are in fundamental Bible-believing churches where the gospel is preached and understood. There are some things in the scriptures that would teach us that Christianity is a life of seriousness, a life of sobriety, a life of earnestness, a life of zeal, a life of commitment, a life of devotion. And those things, if we believe and understand them, radically change our lives so that the words of the apostle are true, that we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And if I can safely make an estimate, the bulk that is the major bulk of everybody in America who claims to be a Christian is playing at Christianity when you put their life in the light of the scriptures and in the light of eternal things. They are playing at Christianity. We somehow cannot seem to wrap our minds around eternity and around the importance of the time that we have here right now, because we're busy, we're content, we love the things of this earth, we're comfortable, and somehow it doesn't matter if you're 5 years old or 50 years old, you feel like you still have time. Ezra wants to preach the gospel, right? Now you think of yourself when you go out witnessing. You probably think that someday you are going to see many conversions. Right? You're not planning on preaching the gospel all your life and never seeing a soul saved. But you know, there are people, Christians, all over the world, preachers, Sunday school teachers, youth leaders who have been in gospel work from the time they were 18 years old and they are 65 now, and they are still thinking the same thoughts. Someday I'm going to see souls saved under my ministry. And somehow, the way Ezra feels about the fact that someday he's going to see souls saved, and the way that 65-year-old man feels about the fact that someday he's going to see souls saved are the same thing. And we don't even realize that extended age, those years that have passed by in our lives, and the thing that we set out to do has not been done. Now, of course, we're in a day of lukewarmness where the power of God, we feel sometimes like it has deserted Christianity. We just do not see God working very much. A little bit, and that's wonderful where we do see it. But we don't see God working very much. And we're always asking this question, what needs to change? What do we need? And of course we all can come up with our ideas. You know, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to pray. We need all night prayer meetings. We need to be serious. And we preach on these things, and we either pretend to do them or maybe we really do them once in a while. And we still keep going through life and nothing changes. I'm not even planning on preaching on the subject tonight on answering this awful dilemma that Christianity faces right now. But the only thing that I would like to bring out tonight is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, two things happened when Christ died on the cross. Christ secured two things by his death on the cross. He secured the salvation of everyone who will put their trust in him. And he secured the eternal judgment of everyone who will not. In Christianity today, we all believe both of those things. But all the emphasis is on the first one. Jesus paid for your salvation. If we were awake to the things of eternity and to reality, there would be more preaching than there is. And the second thing that Christ secured on the cross. In John chapter 3, it says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." We have in this verse, in these verses, verse 16 in particular, the most used, the most quoted verse in Christianity. Some people call it the gospel in a nutshell. It talks about the Son of God coming to the world not so that the world would perish, but so that the world would have everlasting life. But all throughout this passage, we have the fact of perishing people. First of all, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, what is that story? You know, Moses didn't lift up the serpent in the wilderness for no reason. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness because the people were being bitten by snakes and they were dying. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, because the people around him were dying. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, if whosoever believeth in him should not perish, what about the people who don't believe in him? What will happen to them? It tells us in verse 18, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We preach a Jesus today, and the world believes in a Jesus that is not the kind of God that would send me to hell for this. If you go out and preach the gospel much, you will hear that all the time. I don't believe that God would send me to hell for this. Now, we have a book sitting on our shelves, or we have one available in a bookstore, that's a local bookstore we could go by. We know it exists, and we know that it contains the revelation of God. And it specifically says that these sins that we say, I don't believe in a God that would send a person to hell for this, it specifically says that those people will go to hell. And yet, we believe in our head, in our heart. We believe and we say and we act as though we believe that there is not such a God as would send me to hell for this. We preach a Jesus that didn't come to earth to condemn it, but to save it. That is the truth. Jesus didn't come to earth to condemn it. It was condemned already, though. And the fact that Jesus died on the cross secured to Christ himself the place of judgment, the judge. And God took his own Son, who paid the sacrifice for the sins of every person who was ever born, and he set him in the place as judge, so that Jesus now, to us, is more than just a Savior. He is a Savior to those who believe on him, and he is a judge to those who reject him. He is both. The world does not believe that Jesus is a judge. Millions and millions and millions of people who have been led to Christ to place their trust in him, to believe on his name because they want to escape hell. But believing on Christ will not get anybody out of hell anytime, ever, and there is no such doctrine in the New Testament. Believing on Christ and turning from your sin, the Bible teaches, will save you from hell. And the same Christ who died on the cross for your salvation secured your eternal judgment if you do not turn to him. In John chapter 12, we read in verse 23, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Clearly, Jesus has come to the end of his life here. It is but a day or so until he is going to the cross. And he's speaking of this death, that he is going to die. And in the middle of his little speech on this death that is going to bring salvation, he says in verse 31, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. We have in Psalm 2 the whole story of the fact that God has made this Son of His, the Lord, the King, the absolute King over all mankind. And Psalm 2 tells us that we should serve the Lord with fear. It tells us that we should kiss the Son, lest He be angry with us and we perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Because this King was made King, because He suffered and died on the cross, because He brought salvation to every human being, because of what He went through, He was exalted, highly exalted. We'll probably turn to that verse later. Highly exalted above all things. He's made the King now. And, well, let's go to John chapter 5. Because He is now the King, He is the supreme authority over mankind. In John chapter 5, it says in verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can do nothing. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." Jesus specifically tells us here that the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. And there is coming a day that Jesus is going to speak a word. He is going to call to all the humanity, to all of humanity, from Adam until the day that this comes. He is going to call to them. And everybody on earth, and everybody that is alive, and everybody that is dead, is going to hear that voice. And they are going to rise to meet Him, and they are going to go to judgment. And at that time, those that have done good are going to rise to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, I don't know if there's anybody sitting in this room right now that has used this excuse. But let me tell you something. If you have chosen sin, and if you have patted yourself on the back about your sin and said it's not that big, or perhaps I'm not doing it today, or perhaps Jesus is so merciful I think He'll forgive me, or perhaps you have used 1,000 other excuses for your sin, I'm here to tell you tonight that if you have never gotten rid of your sin through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are one day going to meet Jesus not as a Savior, but as a judge. And at that time, it won't matter what kind of things you believed about Christ. It won't matter what kind of things your false prophet told you about Christ. It won't matter what kind of corrupt things were spoken on Christian radio that you heard. It won't matter what kind of namby-pamby junk your pastor fed you about Jesus being a man of love. It won't matter anything at all, because at that day, the things that the Bible said were sin will be the things that the judge holds against you. And you'll be condemned. We also have back in John chapter 12. Verse 44, it says, Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me hath given me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus again says in this passage, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But you know, we cannot take that little phrase and divorce it from the rest of the passage that he says it in, because he says very simply, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now Jesus, as the judge in the last day, is going to use one standard for every human being. It doesn't matter if your name is Adam and you lived in the Garden of Eden, or if your name is Timothy and you were living in Rhinelander and pastor of a church. It doesn't matter who you are. There's one standard. What is written in the Scriptures is the standard of truth. You either live by it or you don't. You either accept it or you reject it. It doesn't matter what your pastor told you. It doesn't matter what you believed. It doesn't matter what you thought. You will either accept it or reject it. And at that day, when the one who you thought was loving and kind, when you stand before him and he is judging you, it's going to be what he said that is going to be held as the standard. And if you have done what he said, you will be saved. And if you have not, you will be condemned. We referred already to the passage in Philippians. I'm going to turn there and read it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is in this passage stated very clearly that it is because Jesus went to the cross that God has exalted him and given him a name that is above every name and set him over every creature in heaven and in earth. And Jesus Christ himself, that sweet little boy that we get preached about everywhere in Christianity, that didn't come to earth to condemn the world, and he didn't. that He came to save you, and He won't be hard on you. He's merciful. He's merciful to sinners. You know, the only mercy that Jesus ever offered to any sinner was to repentant sinners. He never ever offered mercy to any other sinner. That sweet little Jesus that we've all heard about is going to sit high above every human being, every angel, every being that ever was. He's going to sit as judge. And every single person is going to bow down before Him and confess. And because of this, Paul writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if Jesus wasn't a judge, and there was no judgment coming, and there was never going to happen anything where you were going to get called to account for anything, it would be a good thing to read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe it. Go home. Have a good day. Eat lots of good food. Sleep in soft beds. Get up. Spend time with your family. And live the good Christian life where you're at peace with everybody, in happiness and wealth. But if someday Jesus is going to stand and judge men, we are called to a completely different lifestyle because of that fact alone. We are called to a lifestyle of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Why should we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? There's two major reasons why we should. One, very simply, because we may not attain it if we don't. Now, you have to be a complete rejecter of Christ or of His Word if you are sincerely believing on Christ and you are sincerely trying to follow Him. We have our sins covered by the blood of Christ, okay? Jesus is up in heaven pleading for us. And we do not get out of His favor or lose our hope of salvation because we are failing creatures. You have to be a rejecter of God before He is a rejecter of you. You have to be a wholesale turner away from His Word, living in known violation and sin to what He has said, before God just forsakes you and lets you go. But there's another reason. Because maybe, perhaps, nobody here is going to turn their back like that on Christ. But you know, there's another reason that we should work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul wrote about it to Timothy when he says, take heed to the doctrine. Because in so doing, you will save both yourself and them that hear you. And we are not alone on this earth. We are walking on this earth with billions of other people that God has specifically committed to us the job of preaching the gospel to every creature. In no situation of life would we feel as careless to accomplish the important job, something as important as warning 7 billion people about coming judgment, as we are with this job. If there was any other thing that was placed, the responsibility of it was placed on us, that somebody's life was at stake, Christians, we would take it 10 times more seriously than Christians take the task of getting the gospel to the world. And those of you who want that good old Christian life, where you go to church on Sunday, you sing good songs, you believe in Santa Claus in the skies, you even give Him presents on Christmas Day, And the rest of the week you live the good Christian life, where you're happy all the time, you're at peace with everybody, and everything is smooth and easy. You don't make waves with people, you don't make anybody mad at you. That's what we see for Christianity around us for the most part. An unconcerned, easygoing kind of Christianity that takes no seriousness about the things that the Scripture says. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead. This is a command. This is a command to you. In James chapter 5, verse 9, says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. It is but a moment before this door is going to open and the judge is going to step out. And as we read earlier, he is going to call with his voice. He is going to call. He is going to call the living and he is going to call the dead. And they're all coming to stand before him. It's but a moment. The judge is standing before the door. And James, who is a real in-your-face kind of a preacher, has the audacity to tell us, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Now, I would say, in ordinary Christian understanding and belief, having a grudge against your brother is one of those little sins that Jesus would just overlook. And that's not that big of a deal. I mean, if you had the Christian brothers and sisters that I have, you'd have to hold some grudges, you know? Why does James say, grudge not against one another, brethren, lest ye be condemned? You know, this isn't foreign doctrine. Jesus preached this when he was on earth. He said, if you don't forgive those who have wronged you, you can't be forgiven. That's Christian doctrine. If your brother has wronged you, I don't mean if you just think your brother has wronged you. I mean if your brother has really wronged you. Your Christian brother that you sit in church with, if he has really wronged you and you didn't forgive him, you aren't saved. You're not going to heaven. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. And in Jude, verse 14 of the only chapter, it says, and Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch prophesied way, way, way back in the beginning of time, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. You know, if you are a Christian sitting in this room tonight, if you are a Christian, when this judge comes, you are already going to have stood before the judge. If you are a Christian here today, before this final judgment of the world comes, Christ is going to come for His own first. And He is going to call them up, and they are all going to stand before Him at that time. When He comes to judge the world, we're coming with Him to help in the judgment. I wonder how many people are sitting in this room right now who would be unwilling to pass judgment against your neighbor, your brother, your mother, your father, your sister, your wife. Because on earth, you had the opportunity to save their soul from death and you didn't take it. Because you weren't serious enough. Oh, you tried. You played at it, you know. You played. You preached the gospel to them once. And you prayed for them and you tried to live such a life in front of them as that they would see that Jesus was the right way and accept it. But that's playing. That's just playing. There's a certain call right now that I'm making, not just to you, but to myself and to every Christian who is alive and to every Christian who will follow after us. There's a certain call that we have on our lives as Christians to walk in such a manner as becomes the things of eternity. To walk in such a manner as is consistent with the fact that the world is about to be judged for their sin. And this Jesus that we believe in, that we have everybody around us preaching, everybody loves Him. We have people telling the wonderful benefits of celebrating Christmas because you can get everybody to come to church on Christmas Day and hear about Christ. That's wonderful, but what are they hearing? What do they hear when they come to church on Christmas Day? Oh, well, they hear that this sweet little baby was born in a manger and that He came to earth to bring peace to everybody. How many of them are hearing that if you do not accept the peace that Jesus offered, you are condemned forever? How many of them are hearing that? It's not a message we preach in Christianity today. Because it would radically change every life that heard it if we believed it and lived according to it. We don't want to be changed like that. We have too much fun on earth to be changed by something that is coming in the future. But if you, as a Christian, are living a kind of a life that when you think about these things doesn't make sense to you, you need to change completely right now. Because this judgment is coming. And the very person who we preach as the bringer of peace and salvation purchased on the cross the condemnation of sin and the judgment of all sinners. And they will not escape. Let's close with prayer. Father, every person in this room at one time or another fails to understand the seriousness of the things that You have written to us and to live in such a sober manner as that we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. Do, Father, forgive us for our shortcomings and help us to, by the power of your Spirit and through your Word, become such zealous people as that it might be said about every one of us that zeal of thine house hath eaten us up. I pray that you would work into us a fire and an ability that we might carry revival around with us everywhere we go, and that many souls will be saved. Amen. I have one more thing that I will say. If you are a Christian and you are in Christ, the Scripture still tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But there is a place that you can go too far with that. Because if you are in Christ, you are 100% sheltered from the judgment that is going to come against this world. You are 100% sheltered from that judgment in Christ. There's 1,000 reasons you should still fear before Him and walk before Him in fear. But it's not because you should worry about every little slip that you do. Because those slips, while they are serious and they will cause trouble, and they may even send somebody to hell besides yourself, those slips we are not going to face judgment for, because in Christ the judgment passes over us, just like in the Old Testament when I see the blood. When the blood is on the lintels of the doorposts, I will pass over you. And we do not experience the judgment of God for our sins when we are in Christ. So for those of you who are devoted and serious and walk according to the Scriptures, the fear and the trembling that should be in your life is about the people around you and what you can as a Christian do to get them in Christ, and to get them not only in Christ, but to get them getting other people in Christ. You know, R.A. Torrey said if he could get one man to save one soul once a year and train that person to save souls, so that that person could save one person once a year and train that person to save souls. That's your job. Train one person. Save one person this year and train them to save one person a year. And train that person to save one person a year. If one person would do that, and every person that got saved was trained to save one person a year, the entire earth would be won for Jesus Christ in 33 years. The entire earth would be one in 33 years. If one person saved one soul this year, and that pattern were to take off with those two people and continue, and the work continue in 33 years. Now this was 100 years ago, and populations are different today, and so the numbers might be slightly different today. 33 years anyway in R.A. Torrey's day to save the entire world. If Christians, just starting with one person, would save one person a year. And we think, we try and we fail, we preach and people don't respond. What do we do about it? The answer to preaching the gospel is that those who are hungry receive it. So if we're preaching it and they aren't receiving it, something is wrong. This isn't normal. This isn't the way God intended or wanted it. Anyway, let's dismiss.